Father, as we stand before you, we take it as no light issue that we can stand before you, that you would even care for us or give us the time of day. And as we settle our hearts down before you, we pray that your word would touch our hearts and overflow our hearts and our minds and give us hope and give us comfort and also give us great challenge that we have a purpose and a reason for being alive and that we can follow you. And as we look at you in the Gospel of Mark, we pray that you would just leap out of the pages and show everyone that you're alive, that you have resurrected from the dead, and that you are calling us into your Father's kingdom. So bless all these people that have come today to show their support of the kingdom of God. And may they have any issues in their hearts and their lives resolved before they leave. May they just know that you love them so much and that you're so much bigger than any issue or problem that they face, and that there's no weapon formed against them that shall prosper, and that you not only give them the full armor of God, you promise to be our rear guard, that you're following us and looking after us and taking care of all the little details. Bless these people. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. You may be seated, please. And if you would, you could open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We left off in our last message at the second chapter, the 12th verse of the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the life of Jesus. If you're just joining us and trying to apply his life to our lives, and we know that it's impossible for any human being to be a good Christian. Jesus said to one man that called him good master, he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And of course, we know that the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. We also know that Paul wrote that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't saying that he was separated from God and wasn't God. What he was saying, "Why do you call me God?" He's wondering, are good. You're a Jew and you know that the law tells us that there's only one good and that's God. Are you recognizing me? So in Mark recognizes Jesus for who he is. And we would like to apply that in our lives. So he has just worked a miracle, and there was a handicapped man that was lowered through the roof by four friends into a home Bible study and fellowship, and the Lord looked up and saw the roof open up, and it said, seeing his faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk." And then the religious leaders were really upset that Jesus would say that, and he said, "Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or be healed and go your way?" Doesn't take any more energy to tell a man his sins are forgiven. So we pick up at that point. Immediately, verse 12, he arose and he took up the bed and he went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." And then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. You see, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth or a new piece of cloth onto an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made even worse." And then he gives another example. "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Hey, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read?" What a thing to say to the leaders. Of course they've read, but they never understood. So you can read the Bible but not understand it. That's what he's showing us. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" And you may have friends who argue about the Sabbath. They think that the Sabbath was made with the purpose of controlling them, but the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't make us and then say, "You fall into line with this Sabbath." It's quite the opposite. In verse 13, after this miracle healing, it says he went out again by the sea. So we know he's in the Galilee area. He's made a loop through Galilee. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, he's come back into the area of Capernaum, and now he goes back out. It's sort of like San Diego. It'd be Pacific Beach, Mission Beach, and he's walking the coastal area, and he's talking to everybody in that coastal area, and he comes back, and he's got a place that he's meeting with everybody, and the first thing we notice here is the multitude. Now, I've mentioned to you before, there's three classes of people that are around Jesus, and you could be in one of those three classes. There were multitudes, which is a huge crowd, and there's no accountability in a huge crowd. There are followers, and it may not be as large as a group as a multitude, but they're like a Facebook group. They're a Twitter group. They're a groupie. They're following somebody. Maybe we have some pictures that we could show of last Sunday's baptism. Do you have those, Ray? Last week, if you weren't at the baptism at 3 o'clock, it's amazing. I got there at 3:05, and they had already started, which I thought, well, that's interesting. And thank you, Philip. They were hot to trot. But I thought maybe, I was told 40 people had signed up to get baptized. So I thought maybe another 40 friends would come. But there were hundreds of people there. And I thank all of you that went. And let me tell you, I encouraged you and asked you. And there was way more than 40 people that got baptized. It went on for quite a while. As you can see, the joy and the happiness. Children got baptized. It was wonderful to see the little kids. Teenagers got baptized. And the same thing happens every time somebody in a boat pulls up at the outer edge of the baptism and says, "Hey, what's happening?" Or they come in a kayak, and a guy came in a kayak. It always happens. Sometimes they get out and they get baptized, and it's just amazing. It always happens. But here's something really cool. When Sandy and I arrived, the parking lot was full, and so we went and parked a little ways away, and as we walked through the beach area, there were many Muslim Arabic-speaking families, and they were all talking in Arabic, which I know very little of, and they were fascinated that there were hundreds of people standing on the beach and that there were hundreds of people going out to get baptized, and they were just like pointing and looking. And you can imagine them coming to our country and seeing the freedom that people could go and share. Now, that's my grandson being baptized by my son. Is that a miracle? That's a miracle. And little Cole, I have the same picture of baptizing that big giant. Cole had a bunch of little buddies that he was standing there and on the side, and his friends, his 7-year-old friends, said, "Cole, you have to be baptized. Go out there for Jesus." "Yeah, I don't know." And they all walked out with him to his dad. We weren't expecting that. So we're very grateful to God for that. Our family is. To see 3 generations on the beach is a great honor, and you've helped my family achieve these great honors. Darla, who was playing drums, was playing guitar, and some others came up and started playing guitar and singing worship songs, and a little boy came running up in front of the music and started dancing on the sand, and then his mother, with her head covering, the Muslim head covering, came up smiling, seeing how happy his son was, and started taking pictures of him with the Christian worship leaders. Mm-hmm. Very beautiful. There's one thing I have noticed in San Diego. is that love, there's nothing like love. It just, love is a magnet. You see something like that, what are you going to do about it? Get angry? No, you're going to say, what up? For sizzle. You're going to say something. You're going to, right? All right, so he went out by the sea, and what a joy. And God bless all of you who got baptized last week. What a great experience for you, huh? Great experience. So he went out again. So he never stops. He just keeps going. He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Now, when you think of this statement, he taught them, I read Buddha for years in the 60s and Paramahansa Yogananda, the Self-Realization Fellowship in Encinitas. I read a lot of mysticism and those type of things in Eastern philosophies and religious things. They had pithy sayings. They had good quotes. They had biography. But they never, ever had anything that said, and they sat down and they taught with life and word. Now, that's a unique thing about Jesus. He knows you. He knows this crowd. But let's say you're in this crowd, like we just saw the beach crowds. He knows you. And he knows exactly what you need. He knows the bitterness, the anger that you've flared up on this week. He knows you. And he wants to teach you how to come away from that. And that there's a better path and a better life. And I think that may sound very simple to you, but to underline that is important, because you will find yourself in situations you wonder, why am I here? What is this about? He's teaching you. Maybe like me, he's teaching you not to grumble at 11 o'clock at night coming over the mountains from Palm Springs. He's teaching you to praise instead. But he's teaching you a whole new vocabulary and a lifestyle that is not a lifestyle that we were taught, and it changes us from the inside out. So Jesus went out to the seashore again, and he preached the crowds and taught them that gathered around him. He taught them, and as he passed by, so it wasn't like I've got an agenda and I'm going someplace, I'm going to stop. He's passing by this area, and here is a man sitting, Levi by name, not 501s, not the gene guy. This is just Levi. But it tells us exactly which Levi it is. It's the son of Alphaeus. So if you were in the first century and you got this document and you lived in Galilee, you say, you know, there's nothing, this carpenter guy. I remember my parents, my grandparents telling them about him, but I don't know about this. But if you read this and you said, Alphaeus, well, there's a delicatessen over here in Tiberias named Alphaeus. I'm going to go talk to, and you find out that was named after Grandpa Alphaeus. And yes, the family that's alive now, yes, they met Jesus. Jesus passed by here. Yes, he was a follower of the carpenter from Nazareth. These are little tidbits that destroy the atheist. And they destroy the enemies of the cross that would destroy your soul. Little things like that, to be very specific in time and location and name. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. What was his job? Sitting at the tax office. He said to this man, follow me. So he arose and he followed him. Now, there's a couple of things you must know here. He just called a man to follow him and be a disciple that was hated by everyone in the community. Why? Levi, of course, the tribe of Levi, you can tell by his name that he's a Jew. So the Jews hated him because he was a tax collector. He was collecting tax off of people that just walked by. He could make up a tax. There was no set amount. Now, here's the thing that caused people to hate him. He worked for the Roman Empire. He worked for the Caesar. And so every country that the Romans went into, they would find turncoats and compromisers. And they would allow them to be tax collectors. And they would give them a quota. And the quota would be, let's say, you had to raise $1,000 a day. So if by 11 o'clock in the morning you had received $1,000, everything past 11 till 5 o'clock was yours. So these men, they got very wealthy. And when the Jews would be taxed because they were carrying a load of fish on their shoulder, or they were going by with a wagon full of wheat or barley, hey, come over here. And they'd have to be charged a tax. And they hated them, just despised them. So this had to disrupt the camaraderie of the fishermen. The fishermen had been taxed by this guy, obviously. He lived in their neighborhood. Why would Jesus call somebody that everybody else hates? Because he knows that everybody's a sinner. And ultimately, God's grace has to be taught to every Christian so that there aren't snobs and self-righteous Christian people, that God will call anyone. He'll call them. There was a stripper that I knew before she became a stripper. And she got trapped by her husband. I married them many years ago. Drugs came into the family. I knew her since she was a girl. It was a heartache. And she got tied up with organized crime as a stripper in San Diego. She is very paranoid. They would give her lots of drugs to keep her high. She was the prettiest girl growing up and teenager and 20-something when I married her to her husband. And I remember a Sunday that she was sitting here in the very top row with her new boyfriend. And she looked like she was 80 years old, and she was only 31. The drugs and the alcohol and the sex and the lifestyle. And when we sat down and talked, and she told me her fears that she was going to be killed because she knew too much, I thought, how does a person get to that place that was so free and so just had the world at their feet as they grew up, and then all of a sudden is just aged beyond time and years? What has happened that somebody could become like that and then people shy away from when everybody embraced because of her beauty and her personality in her younger years? And I think this is a picture for us with Levi, that the most vile person can have their sins forgiven, but the most despised person by the rest of the family can be forgiven. There could be struggles going on in a person's life, and everybody rejects you, but Jesus will call you, and he'll say, follow me. And it's not just an option, it's actually life, and he means it. You don't have to follow him and find something out that you have to do for him. He, by his grace, is going to restore all the years that were destroyed in a person's life. I would like to point out that Levi is actually the man that you all know a little bit better, Matthew. I don't know if you know that or not. This same story is told in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and it's his story, and it's his house that they go to from here. So he calls Levi, that you would know as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, and he simply says two words, follow me. Now, if you're a Christian, these two words are two words that he calls out to you again. Now, since we started chapter 1, verse 1, this has popped up more than one time. And I have to ask myself, how did I get here? I was following Jesus. How did I get here? I'm not really sure how I got here. I probably wasn't following Jesus. When Jesus says, follow me, it doesn't mean that he's going to take you on an easy path. Obviously not. But if you follow him, he knows how to get there. Linda Sterling mentioned the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know that psalm was written by King David, who as a boy was called by God to be the king, but as a boy was the tender of his father's sheep? His father was Jesse, very well known in Bethlehem, very successful businessman. And he was a guitar player, and he would sit on the hillside and play the modern guitar of the day, and he would write music, and he would sing it to the Lord. And it was always, as he grew up, a song, which we call the Psalms, of what was going on inside of his heart and his life in relationship to the world around him and how his God could help in this world and in his heart. And David was a man that loved God, and he knew and taught us that he lays his sheep by green pastures and still water. Why? Because in the summer months, a shepherd is not wanting to be in the high ground where it's warm and cool evenings, but in the winter it's full of snow or it's freezing. So he leads the sheep in the summer to higher ground where there's green grass. And then he's ahead of the sheep as they're okay. He leaves them with hirelings, and he goes down, and he starts looking for an area that these sheep can graze. He's way out ahead of the flock, and he's clearing the place that's going on. He sees all the hirelings from other shepherds, and then he sees shepherds, ones that really care about their sheep. Other ones don't care about the sheep. They care about the paycheck. And he goes, and he finds an area that is going to be his, and he tells them, this is mine. Jesus went ahead of you to death. And he's telling us before you die, there's going to be a death experience that only you will experience by yourself, and you're going to have to trust him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You've all read stories. Well, I saw this really dark tunnel and I left my body and there was a light. We don't know about that, but we do know there is a valley and there's a shadow of death. It looks like death, but it's not death. You might be laying there on your bed and your parents are around you, your friends, they're praying for you, they're holding your hand. They think you're in a coma, but you understand what's going on. And now the Lord starts calling you. And you're going to have to let go of this body. And that's death, the minute you leave your body. But the Lord has gone and cleared all the obstacles that block the path to heaven. And he says it's a narrow path. And as you walk on it, realize this. There's a broad path that leads to destruction, and most people go that way. But there's a narrow path that leads to eternal life, and there's a straight gate you must enter into. And when you get to this place that you are, quote unquote, dying, you will walk through this valley of shadow of death, but you shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus will be with you. He's already gone ahead of his flock. He's already taken care of everything with death. He shows up in Revelation 1 and says to John on the Isle of Patmos, behold, I stand with the keys to death and to hell. So when he calls people, he says, follow me. Ultimately, he's going to lead you to heaven. That's the greatest hope you have sitting here today. Ultimately, you know you're going to die, but Jesus will be with you, and he's conquered death, and the experience of all of your sins has come upon him. God has forgiven you, and now there is nothing in the way to block you from getting into that narrow path and straight gate and to walk up to the throne of God, the one that created you. You're created. Do you realize that? And the one that created you wants to hug you and see you face to face. Scary little thought, but the day is going to come. But this shepherd has gone before you. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. And it happened as he is dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they all followed him. Jesus calls this man that's hated, but this man has a group of people that are recognized as sinners and other tax collectors, not wanted by the priest or the religion of the day, but wanted by God in heaven who sent his son to redeem them. The most rejected and vile people in society, God is calling, as well as the most respectable. And this man was the door for a whole new area. And you think of this. Here is Daisy and Linda standing here today, and they are standing with an open door saying, Jesus cares for moms that have broken hearts. Just another door. Last week, I saw Sharon Pierce sitting here. She has silent voices. Here is a woman that has saved maybe 10,000 human beings' lives because she had a burden. And she said, I have a burden for women that have abortions. Before and after, they need to be loved by Jesus. I said, go start something. I think maybe 10,000 babies have been born. And at our annual huddle for all the Horizon Ministries around the world, we come together and go up in the mountains and we meet. She brought a contingency last year from Russia. And a woman spoke up with a translator. You know what her ministry is? She's the last person representing heaven in a hallway. The average Russian woman has 10 abortions. And this woman, with other women in this certain town, stay in the hallway all day and all night to plead with these women to let these children be born and they would find somebody to adopt them. This particular woman's job is at the end of the hallway, is the door into the procedure room. She stands with her arms out, begging in the name of God that they would consider life. And many Russians have been born today that were destined to never be born. Now, that was because of a woman sitting here in this gymnasium many years ago. You know, your life has power to it. And you may never see the outcome, but if you're messed up here, nothing will end up out there. But if you have a pure conscience and a strong faith and sincere, God is going to use you and bless the world around you. So here we see that this group is recognized as sinners, tax collectors. They're the bad guys. They're all sitting together. His disciples were there also. There were many, and they all followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, the religious man would say that, wouldn't he? How is it that this could be done? If he's a religious man, why would he be with dirty-minded people? Why would he be with bad people? Why would he be with this type of person? And it's exactly what he came to do, sitting with those sinners, for there were many of them. But isn't that the truth, that there are many sinners? Starting with ourselves, just point at your own heart. We're all sinners. The world is full of sinners. But there are many sinners that don't know that Jesus will accept them for who they are. You are the vessel on your job and at your school that God wants to use. In your family, in your condominium and apartment complex, in your neighborhood, you are the person God wants to use. And all around you are opportunities. But I'd like to say warning, if I could, and danger. Warning and danger. Because there are times that many younger people that are Christians get seduced right back into the world simply because they were trying to become acceptable to their friends and that they lost track of Jesus and got seduced right back. Some of you women, you go back to that guy that treated you horribly and you get drawn right back into it again and you lose it. Some of you men, you start running around with your buddies and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're back in that danger zone again. But it's a warning that when you're sitting with the sinners, you better be strong and you better let Jesus be right there in the middle of all and never compromise the message of why you're there with them. You're there to help rescue them and bring them to truth. So the scribes and the Pharisees, very religious, very critical. And I'd like to ask you this when you look at that verse 16. Their critical analysis of the situation was not how loving this man is. Look at the healing power that this man releases. This man has gone since sunrise, all night, all day yesterday in Galilee. Now he's over in this part of the town, and he's gone nonstop, and this guy is just a wonderful guy. No, how could a person be with those type of people? Let me ask you a very simple, honest question. Can you recognize in your own personal life right now people that have critical spirits? Are there critical-spirited people in your life that no matter what good you try to point out, they always see the negative or the bad? Is there? Or could it be you? Somebody could say, "Look at that wonderful group of San Diegans there. They're getting baptized. Look at them hugging each other and loving and they're singing. And it's just wonderful. It's so spontaneous." Somebody else says, "Hey, they left behind two wrappers from a Hershey bar. Oh, they probably soiled the parking lot. Oh, they probably, you know, ruined the bay." That, you know, and there's always somebody that has a finger. But I learned a long time ago that when you point a finger, you got some others coming right back at you. Right? Is there anybody in your life? And what they do with this little gift of theirs of being sharp-tongued and contentious and nasty is demean, intimidate, and beat you down. And it's their way of keeping you in control in your little circle. So if you are inclined to be critical, may God deliver you from that, that you could see the greatness and the glory of God in everything that is around you. But here's something, self-righteous Christians cause a lot of harm and a lot of hurt. Just always legalistic and never forgiving or kind. You see, Jesus said, those who are well, in verse 17, they don't need the doctor, but those who are sick need the doctor. Can you tell me one time that you've gone to a doctor, made the appointment, given them your insurance card, paid the deductible, gone into the examination room and sat down, the doc says, "What's the matter with you?" "Nothing. I just came to tell you I'm feeling great today." Yeah. No, it's a sick person that needs the doctor, not the healthy person. And I did not come to call, underline this big time in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you're self-righteous, you're saying, this doesn't mean anything to me. You're self-righteous. But if you're a sinner, he's calling you to repentance, meaning he's right. There is something going on. I need to ask you to forgive me and to repent of it. And repent means you let go of it. You let go of it. And you go a new way with Jesus. So they questioned him. And they said, okay, listen. If the Pharisees, we fast. The disciples of John fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus used a beautiful analogy as we close this out. He used a wedding. And he said this. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast? No, they're going to party. They're going to eat. They're going to drink. While the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Why would they do that? And then he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And what he was saying was this for you. Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom, and you, of course, are the bride. The church is called the bride of Christ in the Bible. You as an individual are the bride of Christ. You have made a commitment to follow him. And you are to be wed to him for eternity. But all of a sudden, compromise comes. And then trouble comes. And then God shakes up his church. And chaff and weeds are pulled up and problems go away and people can breathe. You are a bride. And a bride is chaste and pure and holy. That white dress says so many messages. But the bridegroom is the guy that has all these raucous buddies around him. I've done weddings where I've asked for the rings and the best man says, oh my goodness. He reaches and then he turns to the next, oh my goodness. And all the way down the line, four or five guys, nobody has the ring. And then all of a sudden, he does a magic trick and pulls it behind the ear of the groom, you know, and scares everybody. I did one with a couple of police officers, and you might be here this morning. And there's one of the most unusual, fun ones. And as I pronounced them husband and wife, the female officer pulled up her dress, and I said, oh, my goodness. And she pulled out a pair of handcuffs from her garter belt and cuffed him to her, and they walked down the aisle. That was a great one. Now, when the bridegroom is there, you're going to be happy, but he's warning them, there'll be a day that I'm going to be out of the picture. That's when you're going to seek me. That's when you're going to fast. He's prophesying about his departure. And he gives this thought. You know, nobody takes a new piece of cloth and then goes to an old garment they have, a dress, a shirt, and they tie this thing together and sew it together, and they put it on this nice piece of linen or whatever, but it's old. What will happen is the thread's going to come out, and when it does, this patch is going to rip the shirt and ruin it, or the dress. You don't do that. There's a place when it's all worn out, you go buy a new dress or a whole new shirt. But how many people do you know that are in trouble today, and they think they're religious, and they call themselves a Christian, and they used to go to church, or sometimes they're going to church, but you're just worried about them. You love them so much, but you're worried about them, and they have patches all over themselves. Don't try to patch it up. Don't. It's going to rip and it's going to be worse. Be honest, get it over with like the doctor pulling the tooth and repent. Ask forgiveness of your sins and take God Almighty at his word. If a man confesses his sins, God who is faithful shall forgive him of his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. The best religion can do for you is patch up a soul that is destined to disintegrate. No, you don't do that. The second one that they all understood was, and no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. Look at this old wineskin. Because the minute you put that new wine that's just fermenting, it's going to expand, and boom, and it's going to explode. No, it takes a fresh vessel. And God wants to fill you with the wine of the Holy Spirit. It's time for a change. I feel a new wind in the church, and I feel a new wind of the Holy Spirit in our city. I've never seen him moving in the city like this for many, many years, and he's doing a very unique thing all over our city. And I'm asking that he would give me the strength and the power to stay with it until the very last breath. New wine goes in new wineskins. Get rid of the old in your life and let it die, and let Jesus bring you something new. quit holding on and having the critical tongue and the critical finger and the judgmental heart and the mean spirit controlling people. Let your heart just be broken and let the love of God pour out of your heart, that your decision-making capacities are expanded and your conscience is clear before Him, and you understand that greater love has no person than this, that He lays His life down for other people. And that's why you will live. That's why you will bless, is because you love. And how can you not love other people if Jesus is living inside of you? Huh? He's not a religion. So when Jesus started calling people, even the people that He called were suspect to everybody around Him that was critical. So He warns us, don't patch up the things that are old. There's new that is coming. And there are greater things and better things. These things in your life that cause you pain are behind you. Why do you carry them as weight on your shoulder or a backpack that everywhere you go, your past is there? In all the problems and the tribulations, and you try to fix it by pouring some wine down or patching it up. Get that backpack off, unload your shoulders and say, okay, Lord, that's my past. That's the last 20 years. That's the last 5 minutes. That's the last 7 days. That's the last month. I can't handle it, but I'm not sleeping. This thing's burdening me. Take it, dear God, and let the new wine come. Go forward. Go. Run like the wind and let your life be filled with the Lord. What a gutsy thing for Him to say to that man, stand forth. And what Jesus would do for you is to call you to stand forth. Stand right out in the middle of the crowd and be the one that shines, that gives hope to all the sinners around them. And your life isn't consumed with how do you look. Riding home on the airplane yesterday, I sat next to a woman that I can't count the number of times that she opened up her purse and went through it and put on the makeup and put on the lipstick. And I mean, I can't, it's an hour flight, 55-minute flight. And then the thing that caught me was when she opened the purse, it was like a rummage sale going on in that purse. I mean, you could hear all these bottles and things clanking. How could this little purse have so much in it? She was a beautiful woman, no doubt about that. But it just, I was, you know, doing a crossword puzzle, and I thought, wow, about every 10 minutes that purse opens, you're and then doing this, and I have no idea who she is meeting, but I said, Lord, would you save her soul? And then the guy three seats up on the right had these brand new roses, and he's going to propose to his girlfriend when she picked him up at the airport, and she had no clue. And, you know, the air conditioning stuff doesn't work in the planes very well. And they started wilting as he is holding them. They started some blossoming out a little bit. And he wasn't paying attention. A couple fell on the floor and people walking by. And then he called and the people were talking to him, how exciting. They're handing in the roses back to put in. He's all nervous. And then she got stuck in traffic and he's going to walk up with all these. Life has its twists and its turns to all of us. But if you'll just follow Jesus, it's all about people. And it's so refreshing and such a release to make it not all about yourself. Now, because Paul the Apostle said, there's no good thing that dwells in me. So if there's no righteousness in us, why dwell on self? And why not love all these great people that are around you right now? Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we're so grateful that we can follow You. And we realize in these little vignettes that while You're doing something wonderful for heaven and You're changing people's lives, there are all these critics on the sideline. There are all these nasty-hearted, mean-spirited people that don't want us to excel. They want to hold us back. They want to challenge everything. They want to say why we can't do this or why we can't do that. We're nothing. We're stupid. And yet Jesus just takes people one after another and says, follow Me. And as we here in San Diego hear this message again and we realize that You could take the most hated person or the most vile person, the oldest or the youngest person, and You still say, follow Me. So we pray for those that are looking for life and those that are looking for reality. And what is it about that right now they would say, dear God, forgive me in heaven that I have not been following, but I've been living for self. And I pray You'll forgive me. And I pray, God, that You'll give me eternal life and that You'll free me from all the bondage of this world, that I could follow You. And I pray as our heads are bowed, did anybody pray that prayer just now? If you'd look up at me as the rest of the people praying, hold your hand up. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. You feel that it's time for you, yes, sir, to follow him. You've been going the wrong direction, and you know it. Well, this is your opportunity. Yes, ma'am. Just follow him from this moment on, and let his umbrella of love cover your life. Let his blessings come upon you. Maybe you've never been blessed before, and you don't feel you're worthy of blessings or goodness or liberty or freedom. But God would give that to you today. Dear Father, for these that have reached towards heaven with their hands, their hearts following, I pray that you would fill them overflowing with the Holy Ghost. And we all that know you ask you to help these people, bless these people. Help us all to stay on track with you, Lord, in these days of challenge. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.